Let's give our attention now to the Word of the Living God. This is Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright, in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever and are to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Let's pray together. Our Lord, your precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever and are to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. So now, Lord, give us strength to hear, to believe, to understand, and most of all, to put into practice in our lives for your glory and others' good, these things which we now hear. And in the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we want to take a break today from our regular study in the book of Acts and consider a Thanksgiving psalm. I believe this is the first Thanksgiving Sunday that I've been here in the 6 or so years. I've always been away and somebody else has always filled in. So had a good time this week looking at various places in Scripture that we could go and think about Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is it's a day off for most of us. And since Friday comes after Thursday, it's a long weekend bonus, right? That's what Thanksgiving is in America. It's also a 30,000 calorie day, right? You have to eat the pecan pie, the chocolate pie, the chess pie, the carrot cake. You have to eat all the good things. It's a sports day. It's a shopping day now. And isn't it a far cry from Thanksgiving several 100 years ago? Isn't it a far cry from when the settlers sailed and suffered much in the early days of our nation? The year after they came, the ones who survived, the ones who made it through a harsh winter, they set aside a day for giving thanks to God and to bless his name for all his many and wonderful providences. Their thanksgiving was not rooted in American prosperity. Their thanksgiving did not include a Black Friday sale. Their thanksgiving did not involve college football, NFL football, the Maui Invitational, and all the other endless sporting events that, yes, I do watch some of them. It was not a thoughtless meal. They had sailed across the ocean. They had survived. They had many hard providences of God and many wonderful providences of God. It makes our Thanksgiving look piddly, doesn't it? They had food on their table. It was hard fought. It was not from the Harris Teeter or the long expected Publix. It was not from the shelves of Walmart or the cooks at Whole Foods or wherever it is you get your groceries. Our Thanksgivings are piddly in comparison to those who've gone before us. And our list, if we make time to take a list, it's piddly stuff. Thank the Lord for food. Thank the Lord for football season. Thank the Lord for shopping and Black Friday deals and that new 97-inch TV that I was able to get without getting into a fight. We thank the Lord for stuff. We thank the Lord for things we can see, things we can touch, things we can enjoy, because We're consumers, right? And we consume. And so what are we thankful for? We're thankful for things we see and things we can digest. And that's about it in American Thanksgiving, isn't it? And that's if we give it the 30 seconds. I think a big marker of our culture comes about 25 years ago. The great theologian Bart Simpson. We were not allowed to watch The Simpsons growing up. I now know why. But Bart Simpson sits down to Thanksgiving dinner with his family. He's asked to say the blessing. And he says, "Dear God, I don't know why we're thanking you. We bought all this stuff with our own money." That's about the stuff of our theological, our thankfulness, our convictions these days. And I want us to take Psalm 111, and I hope to encourage in your minds and in your hearts, but in your Thanksgiving week, to have a thicker Thanksgiving, a thoughtful Thanksgiving, a theological Thanksgiving. And I think as we make our way through this passage, through this psalm, you'll see reasons for thanking God, yes, for the stuff we should, but for the deeper things in life. I want us to see first in this passage, you see it in verses 1 and verses 10, praise is due. You can equate maybe praise and thanksgiving in our passage is a similar word, as a word of equivalence. But the first thing, praise is due. Look at how the psalm begins and then how it ends. Verse 1, praise the Lord. And then you jump down to verse 10, the very last phrase, his praise endures forever. You might say this is a no duh kind of point. Praise is due God. But I think we forget worship, praise, thanksgiving. These are verbs in the scriptures, and often they are found in the imperative form. Now, you know my little saying, what's an imperative? It's when mom opens the back door and hollers the word supper, right? And what does that word supper mean? It means get home, get washed, and get to the table. You know what an imperative is. It's a verb that has an exclamation point. It's a do it verb. Praise is a verb. Thanksgiving is a verb. Worship is a verb. And we have another little saying around here, saved people sing. Thankful people give thanks, we could say. Happy people, content people, trusting people give praise. So praise is due, and praise is due God. And I want you to think about this. Praise is due God in the moment-by-moment events of life. But I want you to think about praise and thanksgiving eternally. You read the book of Revelation. You see glimpses into the throne room of heaven, say in Ezekiel and other places in the Bible. We catch a glimpse of what is going on in the heavenly places, and it's eternal praise. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who paid for our sins. There's constant, ongoing praise in heaven. And when we gather in worship on Sunday, we connect with those whose spirits have been made perfect. We worship together with the saints who've gone before us. But when we die, we enter that congregation of praise, and in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be eternal praise of Almighty God. And so praise is due God moment by moment in your lives, Sunday by Sunday in your lives, but it is due God forever and ever and ever. Night and day, the scriptures tell us, the creatures and the saints in heaven bow before the Almighty God, giving him thanks. So, Thursday, Thanksgiving. It's nice to have a special day. It's nice to have a time set aside for worship. But I hope you give thanks before every meal. I hope you give thanks day by day as God's mercies are evident in your life. The spiritual mercies, the physical provisions. But praise is due Almighty God. There's a second thing this passage teaches us. Not only is praise due, praise is public. Notice what the psalmist says in verse 1 after he gives the capstone verse, praise the Lord. He says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright and in the congregation. This is pretty common with many other psalms in the scripture. It's pretty common in particular the psalms where David says, "Okay, Lord, I'm in trouble. I'm in distress. I'm in hot water. People are attacking me. The devil is after me. Life's not going well. Being king, being warrior, being the Messiah, the little M Messiah, is hard work. There's Saul and there's the Philistines. There's enemies who hate me. There's my own son, in some cases, who have come against him." David, when he says, "Oh God, I'm in hot water, deliver me," he generally says at the end, "And I will go to church. And I will tell everybody who will listen how good you have been to me." And so praise is due God, but praise is public. And I want you to think about it practically in this way. When you come to church week by week, when you come into the house of God, into the congregation of God week by week, our praise together is public before God, but it's public before each other. Most of us know each other reasonably well. We know some of more intimately or maybe more details of life. I know most of all of you pretty well. And so when I'm up here singing, there's times where I think that word is going to hit this person. That phrase is going to hit that person. Or maybe this person who's been going through this week is thinking that phrase is particularly important to them. And there's something about when our praise is public, it's a witness to one another that we love God and he's been good to us. But it's also, it's an encouragement. It's synergistic, right? It's energizing. It's electrifying to be in church together with other people to whom God has been good and gracious and kind. And so the converse of that, the opposite of that is, well, what happens when we don't come? Well, there's less singing. There's less praise. There's less encouragement. There's an interesting phenomenon this day and time. I've read about it in recent months, but I've experienced it only briefly in my life. If you go to a lot of churches today, and I served a church that had this for a brief time until we corrected it, the pastor is not worshiping with the congregation. They've got the little praise people up there doing all the things they do. And the pastor is off in a green room drinking coffee, eating donuts, and getting ready to come out like a cuckoo clock, cuckoo, and preach, and then pop back in and go back to the green room till the next service, and then he cuckoos again and comes back in. And he's not worshiping with the people. I remember R.C. Sproul telling the story of being at the Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology with James Montgomery Boyce and some of those older men who gone on to be with the Lord. They were giants in theology in another generation, and they would worship together and they would sing the hymns together from their hearts without even cracking a hymnal. How many times do you go to church today and the guy who's going to preach to you, he's not even in there worshiping with you? That's a strange thing. Praise is public. It's together. It's a wonder to be in the congregation singing God's praises, telling God who he is and what he's done and how meaningful it is to us as individuals and congregations. Praise is public. I can remember as a kid, we had a little section in our service, and I will never add one of these because of my experience. But we had this little section in our church service where you could get up and publicly say something. Now, the rule was it had to be brief, and it never was. It had to be beneficial, and it probably was to the speaker. And it had to be biblical. And no, it was always self-centered, not brief, and self-absorbent. Which is why I would never do it. But there's a sense where you could biblically argue there ought to be a time in public worship where people can speak out and say, this is how good God has been. This is how wonderful God has been. We do it through song. We do it through prayers. We have our way of doing it. But there's a sense where that would be a good thing. That would be a helpful thing. So praise is due. Praise is public. There's a third thing about praise. Praise is studied. Now look with me, if you will, at verses 2 and verse 4. Verse 2 says, "Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them." And then verse 4, "He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered." Praise is studied. We like to go to ball games, sporting events. They're something fun our family enjoys. And the best thing to do when you get to a ball game is get your seat, get comfortable. But you get the program. You get the team program. And you open it up and you look at the pictures and read the vignettes of past victories, you know, Cotton Bowls and Sugar Bowls and ACC championships and all the rest. And then you get to the roster. And what does it have? 0 through 99. And it has their name, their weight, their height, where they went to high school, what city they're from, what position they play. And if they're really good, they get a whole page on their statistics because they've rushed for so many yards or passed for so many yards. But it's helpful to think of it this way. It's hard to holler at the ball field if you don't know who you're hollering for, right? It's hard to sing in church when you don't come studied. When you don't come intelligently, when you don't come remembering who God is and what God has done. And so praise is to be studied praise. You'll worship better. And you could even say this about your prayer life. The more you know God, His character and His actions and His promises, the better you can worship, but also the better you can pray. And so praise is due. It is due God alone. Praise is public. It's in the assembly. Praise is studied. We love God with our minds. Praise is specific. And this point I want to land on and labor on for just a minute. Praise is specific. Psalm 111, I'm going to explain a little bit about 111. And give a little summary of it and then show you how it works. Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 go together. They're what we call acrostic psalms. The Hebrew alphabet is, well, it's not A to Z, but just pretend for the moment it is. A to Z. So every line represents a letter of the alphabet. And so the psalm, both of them, 111 and 112, are structured A, B, C, D, all the way to Z, except in the Hebrew alphabet, that is. And Psalm 111 says, this is who God is. This is His character, and these are His works. And then Psalm 112 says, therefore you, Christian, you God-fearer, you live out of that truth. So we're only going to look at Psalm 111 today. But in Psalm 111, we're going to think about just isolated. Praise is specific. Psalm 111, A to Z, list the character of God and the works of God. So an easy way to say something, somebody says, when you go to church, what do? Well, we sing, we pray, we give offerings, you know, we listen to the sermon, you know, we don't get out at 12. Describe all you're describing. But one of the easiest things for you to do is you say, we adore God. We worship God for His character, His actions, and His promises. Well, in this passage, if you got those three, character and actions and promises, you could say, we worship God for His character, His works, and His covenant. His covenant would be His promises, His oath. His works would be His actions. His character would be who He is. Now, if you read through Psalm 111, which we have, and we'll pick through a few of these verses in a minute, you're going to see the character and the actions of God mix. It's going to say, bless God for this, worship God for that, praise God for this. And at one point, it might list a thing He does. And at another point, it'll list a what He is. But you're going to see that who God is and what God does actually begin to mix. What God does is based on who He is. And so you're going to see some of his actions be described as righteous. And you might think, well, righteous is His character. But then we think only a righteous person would do these things. So yesterday, I decided I was going to make myself a little cheat sheet. I'm funny this way. I wrote the Lord and I wrote His character and I wrote His purposes. Or His works. These are the list. This is the list of the character of God in this psalm. The Lord, our God, Yahweh, He is a God of splendor. He is a God of majesty. He is a God of righteousness. He is a God who is gracious and merciful. He is powerful, faithful, just. He is trustworthy. He is established. He is eternal. He is holy. And He is awesome. And if you dig into this passage a little more, you're going to see the center of His character is gracious, merciful, holy, awesome. It's a pretty amazing view when you think on this scripture and you meditate on it. Our God is full of splendor, majesty, righteousness, grace, mercy, power, faithfulness, justice. He is trustworthy. He is established. He is eternal, and He is holy and awesome. And then if you go through the psalm and list His works, the works of His hands are great. The works of His hands are wondrous. He provides. He gives. He feeds. He does not forget. He gives an inheritance. And He is a God of redemption. But don't you see how a God of splendor does wondrous works? You start to see the character of God and the actions of God or the works of God mix. How a God full of splendor and majesty does wondrous works. A God who works great works with His hands is full of splendor and majesty. A God who provides food. A God who gives every need. A God who does not forget for sure is gracious. He is merciful. He is powerful. He is faithful and just. He gives an inheritance. He redeems. He is holy and awesome. So you look at these two lists and you see all the separate things, and it's a wonderful list. And then you go back through and read the psalm and you see them blended together. We're going to do that. We're going to read verses 2-9. And I want you to think as we read through them, the highlights. It's like skipping across big stones across a body of water and getting to the other side. It's going to speak of God's character for sure, His covenant. But it's going to give references to Sinai. And you'll see them as we read. He feeds. He fed His people in the wilderness. He redeems. He rescued them out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It's because of His covenant. He gives them an inheritance. Where are they going when they're rescued? They're going to the promised land. God is a God who gives and provides and redeems. So look at verse 2. It says, "Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is His work, and His righteousness endures forever. He has caused His wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear Him. He remembers His covenant forever. He has shown His people the power of His works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of His hands are faithful and just. All His precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever. They are to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name." So all of this to say, praise is specific. We praise You, O Lord, for Your character. We bless You, our God, for Your actions, Your works. We adore You, Lord, for your promises, your covenant. Our praise is specific. That's why we love to sing the hymns of the faith. Nobody writes like they did in days of old. Although we sang that middle hymn we just sang was from 2014. It's a rare occasion that today people think that thoughtfully about who God is and we can sing those words. But praise is specific, and we ought to be specific in our praise to Almighty God. There's one last thing to think about this psalm. Praise is heartfelt. You see it in verse 1. "I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart." And then verse 2. "Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them." This week I was in a restaurant and greeted by the server. And it was pretty much, "What do you want?" And I looked at the person who was eating with me and said, "Boy, this is going to be a rootin' tootin' meal here." Which, to be honest, was a little better than, you know, they plopped down at the table. "Hey, how you doing? This is my name. I'm going to be your server. I want to know your kids, grandkids, and all that other information." It was a little better than that. But It was not perky. It was not joyful. It was, well, I don't know when quitting time was, but I'm sure they had it on their mind. We come to church like that. We come to church and praises due God, but we haven't studied. Praises due God, but we've not even thanked Him for the day. Praises due God, and our hearts are so full of anxiety about Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and whatever else. We come to church so harried and worried, and, well, our praise is not heartfelt. In fact, we get a little agitated when we get to verse 5. Well, couldn't we just sing 3 verses? Because I got a roast in the oven. Or we, you know, Lord, I've got so much to do. And we haven't given Him the day. But praise ought to be heartfelt. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. In the company of the upright, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Have we so delighted in the Lord before we arrive that we can't wait to get here and blow the roof off this place with our singing? To encourage one another with our heartfelt praise. And I think we often come cold and unaffectionate. Here I am, Lord. I got to be here. Get it over quickly. I've got things to do. Well, these worship verbs, praise, thanksgiving, honor, glory, worship, bow down, all these are, as we said, imperatives, things you must do. But these imperatives in the Psalms, they come with modifiers. They come with descriptor words. And those are commanded too. God never says, well, come as you are, grumpy. Come as you are, unthankful. Come as you are. That's why we confess our sins pretty early in the service. We come and we bump into the holiness of God. We come and bump into the majesty of God and we say to ourselves, I can't sit here much longer unless I confess, unless I get right with God, unless I make things right with Him again. And so it's why we have a confession. We come weak, we come sinful, but by the time the end of the service, by the time the service ends, that heart feeling ought to be there. But I want to say something really important about praise is heartfelt. Praise is heartfelt in the hearts of the redeemed. Pagan people do not worship God. People who are at odds with God and who hate Him, they do not thank Him. They do not acknowledge Him. They do not bless His name. They think they owe God nothing and God owes them nothing except to be left alone. Heartfelt praise that's public and studied and specific and that is due God can only come from the heart of the redeemed. That's why we have the little saying, saved people sing. Now, when we say that, saved people sing, we're saying if you're saved, you better sing because, you know, this just doesn't work, right? But saved people sing, only saved people sing. And so I want to encourage you this day, this hour, to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have seen from this passage of Scripture that He alone is God. He alone is creator and sustainer and redeemer. It's His character and His works. It's His strong right arm. It's His mighty hand that provide rain and harvest and plenty and provision. It's this God our forefathers worshipped because they knew in a hour of rare clarity that they saw life and death. They saw reality. We live in plenty and we can get more. And if we hadn't got it, we can borrow it. But God, we see through the Scripture, it is from His fatherly hand. It is from His gracious heavenly provision that we have what we have. And so let me encourage you this day, if you do not yet have faith in Christ, see this God who provides. And yes, it's rain and harvest and plenty, but most of all, it's Jesus. He provides a way of salvation. God could have left us dead in our sins and trespasses. He could have left us in our tombs and in our chains and in our slavery. But He sent His own Son. And Paul says so well in the book of Corinthians, he says, He who was rich for our sakes became poor. He left the splendor and the majesty and the glory of heaven and came to earth. So when Jesus came to this earth, he became a man. He was under the curses of life in this world. He endured the misery of injustice. He endured the cross, the wrath of God. His body bore the wrath for your sins and mine. And so come to faith in Jesus, the Son, the only Son of the Father who provides richly. And then week after week, come worship him. Come give public praise to the one to whom it is due. Read your Bible, study, be specific in your praise. Let your heart be so overwhelmed with joy. Let your heart be so overwhelmed with joy that you can't help but praise God. Now, many of us in the room have known our God a long time. We've worshiped him. We've been in church week by week. And some Sundays we're just kind of lucky to be here. Put a little effort into it. We send out the bulletins. Some of you get them by mail, maybe by Friday, Saturday, but it's there on Wednesday. You're welcome to take a hymn book home. You can mark it up, look at it. You can begin your Sunday in advance, reading the passages, reading the hymns. This is every Sunday is like a chef prepared meal. We don't pick stuff at random. We try to build a service that will meet our spiritual needs. And so come, feed on God, praise him in a studied and specific way, in a heartfelt way. And I think you'll find the world will fade. The anxiety will disappear. The covetousness will subside. And God will bless you mightily. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we thank you that in your word, but also in your creation, and in every one of our lives, every life here that knows you and walks with you, you have shown yourself to be a faithful and mighty and gracious and kind God. You've done things for us, small things and great things. And you've even, from your fatherly hand, been displeased with us and given us hard providences. But all of it is for our good. All of it is so that we will look to you. So, Lord, this day, teach us to see you, our Father, our Provider, our God, and help us to count our blessings, to name them one by one, the spiritual and the physical, and help us to have hearts of thanksgiving this week. And may our hearts that are full of thanks be evident to others so they too will think differently and give thanks differently, all for your glory. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our great God. Amen. We want to sing of God's goodness, and we will stand together and use number 181, Now Thank We All Our God.